In our day and age, the subject of spanking children is in hot debate. Therefore, more than ever, we need to understand what God's Word says about the matter of child discipline. The sermon you're about to listen to was originally given in the late 90s as part of a larger series of messages on raising godly children. Paul Tauchus is pastor teacher of Emmanuel Bible Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. It is our prayer that you will be helped by our audio resources and experience spiritual growth as we learn to delight in God's Word together. Now, let's listen to the seven laws of spanking.
Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Let's pray and ask God to guide our time tonight. Father, this is a serious subject to help us carry out a serious responsibility. So, Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. Help us to understand the truth and to apply it. Give us wisdom and guidance as we strive to be faithful. And, Father, may you be pleased to raise up a new generation of disciples who will love you with all their heart, will follow you and be used by you in a mighty way to bring about the fulfillment of your sovereign plan for this world. So, Father, help us tonight. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This proverb makes it very clear that the issue of physical discipline, i.e. spanking, is a necessary part of parenting, and primarily the father here in this verse, who spares his rod and spares discipline from the child who needs it, is not acting in love. So this verse is the clearest verse to refute the whole concept and the ridiculous idea that I love my child too much to spank him. That is an unbiblical statement. And this verse makes it very clear why. Because a father who really loves his child is going to correct him in the error of his way so as to preserve him from the pain and the destruction of sin. He will love him enough to cause some temporary pain through spanking to save him from the pain of a sinful lifestyle and, most importantly, eternal pain of damnation and separation from God for all of eternity. So the father who loves his child, Proverbs 13:24 says, will discipline him diligently. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, the subject of diligent discipline or spanking. The American Academy of Pediatrics is not in support of the practice of spanking. In their pamphlet entitled Temper Tantrums, A Normal Part of Growing Up, they say, quote, "Parents need to accept that temper tantrums are a result of the child's inner struggles in growing up. They are a normal and expected part of child development." End of quote. Now, I would agree with part of that statement. They are basically a normal and expected part of child development, but that's because of the recognition of depravity. But parents need not accept that and simply say, well, this is a stage I have to live through. In fact, the Academy goes on to say that spanking is, quote, in all caps, never an option. Now, that is unbiblical advice. However much respect you have for the American Academy of Pediatrics, they are wrong on this subject. God's Word is very clear on the subject of spanking. Now, the problem is that some Christians in the past, and probably even today, do spank their children, but they do it wrongly. And it can be considered abuse. There are some parents who do abuse their children under the name of spanking. That is not what we are talking about here. Child abuse is wickedness. It is sinful and it ought to be opposed. But those in our society who want to say that spanking is child abuse are wrong. They misunderstand what spanking is and how it should be properly done. And I'm going to give you what I consider to be the 7 laws of spanking. And these are the 7 laws of spanking that I believe we as Christian parents need to follow because they are based upon biblical principle, and therefore God's Word will be honored and glorified, and it will produce the children that He has promised it will. The first law of spanking is, parents, you must clearly communicate your behavioral expectations. You must clearly communicate what it is you expect out of your children. The principle here, I'm giving you the law, the 7 laws, then I'm giving you a principle that kind of helps us apply this law, and that is always be clear. So we should follow God's examples and define the boundaries for our children. There ought to be some givens. There ought to be some basic givens that no matter what mood you're in, no matter what day of the week it is, you get spanked for this. You as parents should sit down and decide what those givens are, and that it's never going to be an issue of discussion, such as lying. Ought never to be an issue of discussion. Your children lie to you, automatic discipline. Your children say no to you, automatic discipline. Your children refuse to obey you, automatic discipline. Have some clear things that are automatic in your house. And you as parents need to decide based upon biblical principles which of those behaviors are going to be automatic discipline areas. Now, when I say we are to clearly communicate our expectations, I think then that we ought not to spank for things that our children did not know were wrong, unless the safety or life of the child himself is in danger. I don't think we ought to spank our children for things that we did not make clear to them. If the offense happens, okay, then you take them down, then you give them the instruction, and then from that point on, then you can hold them accountable. Because what's the biblical principle? With knowledge comes accountability. So give them the knowledge, give them the instruction. Once you've given them the instruction, you can hold them accountable to that instruction. But say your child runs out into the street. Personally, in my opinion, that is not an instance where I sit down and say, you do not do that. That is one of those instances where their safety and life is in danger, and they will be disciplined. They will be spanked. Then they will be instructed. And then I will form a boundary. Use the lines on your sidewalk. Use the apron that goes down into the road from your driveway. Form a boundary and go out there with your toddler, go out there with your 3-year-old, your 4-year-old, your 2-year-old, and explain, this is where you may go and no farther. We're doing this for their own good. And believe it or not, children respond to that. They really do. Children want to know what their boundaries are. They are much happier knowing what their boundaries are because they can simply be children and have fun and not try and decide what is best for them. So the first law of spanking, clearly communicate your behavioral expectations. Number 2, maintain self-control. This is where the world gets their idea that spanking is abuse, because sometimes parents spank in anger, and that is when you come closest to crossing the line into abuse. So the law is maintain self-control. Proverbs says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. The principle is never spank in anger. Never spank when you are angry. Get control of yourself first. And isn't it quite confusing to the children and quite hypocritical, is it not, that parent who is out of control is spanking his child for being out of control? There's a great deal of hypocrisy that is communicated to a child when we are out of control and we've lost it, we can't take it anymore, and normally that's because we haven't responded when we should have, And it's just been building up and building up and building up, and all of a sudden we blow our top and we just lose it, and that is when it is most dangerous that we may spank improperly. So get control of yourself. If that means 10 minutes by yourself, taking a walk around the block, do it. You do whatever it takes. But maintain self-control. Number 3, go to a private place. In other words, the goal here is correction, not humiliation. The principle is never spank in public. Take the time to take your child to a private place, whether it is in a restroom, or whether it is out to your car, or whether it is taking them home. Do what you have to do to go to a private place to take care of that correction. And there are biblical principles, mainly that of confronting a brother here in Matthew 18, but I think the principle, since it's dealing with correction here, I don't believe it's wrong that we utilize the same principle and concept in parenting. Our goal is not to humiliate our child in front of the whole church or humiliate our child in front of the whole shopping center. Our goal is to correct his or her behavior and help them to grow through this. So take them to a private place. Go to a private place. And I think it's best that you take the child's hand and go with them. Now, there might be some instances where that does not work, such as if you are angry, it probably is best that you send your child to their room to wait for you. Tell them to go and sit on their bed and wait for you. Do not leave the room until I come. And wait. Just have them wait. And that gives you time if you need to cool down or if you need to think through the justice of what you're about to do. Maybe sometimes there's an instance, especially if it involves a couple children, you're not quite sure you got the story straight, so it's better you get the story straight first before you go spanking, then find out later that you did the wrong thing, which, you know, I've done, and I've had to go back and ask my child's forgiveness because I spanked the wrong one. But, you know, we ought not to be afraid to do that as parents. Children already know we're sinners. We might as well be honest with them and tell them ourselves. So let's be honest and transparent before them. Don't drag your child to the spanking room, whether it's the bathroom or the bedroom or a room in your basement. Don't drag them there. You're already working against yourself, and you're already working against your goal at that point. Now, when you're dealing with a little child who's having a total fit, you pick them up and you carry them. But I'm talking about as they're growing up, come on, let's go. So go to a private place. Take care of this issue of spanking in a private place. Don't do it in public. First of all, it's foolish in our day and age. We ought to be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. You spank your child in a public place, the social services might be on your doorstep taking your child away the next day. That is the reality of the world in which we live. Let's not be foolish. Let's be wise and go to a private place. Number 4. The fourth law of spanking. You want to solicit a confession at this point. You have clearly communicated the boundary. The boundary has been violated. You have maintained self-control. You are now in a private place with your child. Now you want to solicit a confession. Unless you have a very, very sensitive child with a very sensitive conscience who comes to you and tells you what they have done and they are in need of a spanking, you are going to have to ask questions to solicit that out of the child. Psalm 51, verse 3. In my opinion, Psalm 51 is the most comprehensive passage on the subject of what biblical confession is. And it has great principles that can be applied to parenting. This is well known as the psalm that David wrote after Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. He pleads for God's grace in verse 1. He pleads for cleansing in verse 2. Verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge." This is a beautiful example of what biblical confession means. The word confess, as it's used in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, means literally to say the same thing. That's what it means. Or to agree with. So when we are confessing our sins to God, what we are doing is we are agreeing with His verdict. We are agreeing that what we have thought in our head is as wicked as He says it is. What we have said off of our tongue is as wicked as He said it is. What we have done is really as offensive to His holiness as it really is. That is confession. And confession, by the way, is specific. We need to get beyond, Lord, forgive me for my shortcomings, forgive me for my failures. Now, those are fine generic statements, but when we're under conviction, we better get specific. Lord, forgive me for saying this to so-and-so. That was not edifying. And I acknowledge that as so. I acknowledge it as sin. I was wrong. I ask your forgiveness for it. That is confession. Now, you can solicit that out of your child by asking questions. It's been said that an accusation hardens the will, but a question stirs the conscience. Therefore, it's better when you're sitting down with your child in the private place, it's better to say, what did you do wrong? Why does Daddy have to spank you? Than it is to say, this is what you did, and this is why I have to spank you. Now, in some extreme instances, again, when the child's safety is in danger, their life is in danger, you bypass some of these things and you act quickly because of the seriousness of the situation. But I'm talking about everyday spankings here. You sit down, solicit a confession. Ask them, what did you do wrong? Why does Daddy or Mommy need to spank you? Now, what you're doing by asking that question is you are appealing to the conscience. And that's what you want to do through discipline. See, a spanking that never gets to the conscience, I don't believe, is really biblical discipline. We need to appeal to the conscience because we want to, through this process, be teaching and training our children that they don't make the same mistake twice, so they don't commit the same sin twice. Now, when you're soliciting a confession, may I please define for you what a confession is? Biblical confession says this: I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That is biblical confession. It is not, I am sorry, I feel bad, I apologize. That is not confession. That is an apology. And according to one dictionary that I read, to apologize means to make an excuse for. Well, that's not what we want here. We don't want an excuse. What we want is an acknowledgement that what I did, what I said, that clubbing my brother over the head was wrong. That's what we want to hear. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? We ought not settle for this anemic thing that the Christian church has adopted, this concept of apologizing for our sin. You will find it nowhere in Scripture. You will find confessing. There's a big difference. My point here is that apologies don't go far enough. Confession says, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Apologizing expresses some regret. I feel bad, but it doesn't express responsibility and a desire to change, as a confession does. Let me illustrate this for you. This came in the mail a couple weeks ago from the ministry of a man named Ken Sand, called A Tale of Two Confessions. I'm going to read to you two confessions, and I want you to tell me which is the biblical one and which is the unbiblical one. First is called A Breach of Public Trust. Investigative reporters discovered that a state official had misused his authority to secure a job for a woman he was dating. At first, he denied any wrongdoing. The governor's office looked into the matter, however, and soon the evidence against him was overwhelming. In a last-ditch effort to save his job, the man made the following public statement, quote, "It's possible that I sent a wrong signal. If I did, and I made a mistake, then I'm sorry." That's example number one. Example number two, called stolen candy. A second grade teacher suspected that one of her students had stolen a piece of candy from her desk. When she asked him about the candy, he denied that he had taken it. Over the weekend, however, his guilty conscience became hard to live with. On Monday, he came up to his teacher's desk and asked, "Can we talk about the candy?" "Of course," she replied. "I admit I took the candy from your desk," he said, "and I'm sorry for lying to you. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me?" "Yes, I will forgive you," she assured, with a smile. Remembering what his teacher had taught him about making a thorough confession, the boy continued, "I'm prepared to accept the consequences." "What do you think the consequence should be?" she responded. "Well," he said, "I could have bought the candy for a dime, so how about if I give you 15 cents?" "That would be fine," she said. He then recalled the double trouble principle, that is, when you make a bad choice and then lie about it or blame others, you deserve two consequences. So he added, quote, "I think I should give you another 15 cents because I lied to you. And next time I won't fall into temptation." And in parentheses, Ken says, these were his actual words. The next morning, the second grader handed his teacher 30 cents and told her that he had gotten it from his own piggy bank. And she accepted the coin. She praised him for the way he had taken responsibility for what he did. Which example is biblical confession? That is a no-brainer, isn't it? Did you see the language in the first one? In biblical confession, there are no ifs, ands, or buts. There are no ifs, buts, or maybes like this guy. It's possible that I sent a wrong signal. If I did, in other words, he's not acknowledging he did. If I did and I made a mistake, there's that if, so he's not saying he's really made a mistake, but if I made a mistake and you just happen to not understand me, then I'm sorry. Well, Ken goes on to say that neither the public nor the governor was impressed by this feeble admission. As a result, this man lost a position that he might have held for years. Now, he goes on to elaborate a little bit more on this and talks about the natural tendency in confession. Now, listen to this. I think he makes some excellent points. When confronted with wrongdoing, our natural tendency is to respond much like the public official did. We typically say, "I'm sorry if I did something that upset you." The word "if" robs a confession of any value. It shows that what he really means is this. Obviously, you're upset about something. I don't know that I have done anything wrong, but just to get you off my back, I'll give you this token apology. And by the way, since I don't know whether I have done anything wrong, I certainly don't know what I should do differently in the future. Therefore, I hope you don't expect me to change. It's only a matter of time before I do the same thing again. This message hardly inspires forgiveness. The same is true when we use words like perhaps, maybe, possibly, or I guess. These words tell others that we have not yet taken responsibility for or accepted the consequences of our actions, nor are we likely to change our behavior in the future. The dispute may be swept under the rug temporarily, but it's only a matter of time before we do the same thing again. So, you get the point? In parenting, in the process of spanking, we want to solicit a biblical confession out of our children. We want them to take responsibility for their actions. So, the point here, the principle is always be sure he understands why he is being spanked. Always be sure your child understands why he is being spanked. Number five, apply the neutral tool to the appropriate area. Neutral tool as opposed to the hand. I've talked about this before. The only time that we ever, as parents, used our hands in disciplining was when the children were in their crawling stage and they were grabbing and touching things they shouldn't have touched and they were still so young that they needed the immediate connection between pain and disobedience. And so we would slap their hand. That was the only time we ever used our hands. In the book of Proverbs, the word rod is used 9 times. 7 of those times refer to discipline within the parent-child relationship. And these are the examples, Proverbs 10, verse 13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. 13:24. We looked at already, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Look at 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. My point is this. When spanking children, a neutral tool should be used. Hands are for loving. Hands are for hugging. Hands are for showing affection. And it is very important that we also apply that neutral tool to the appropriate area. I do not believe that as a parent we should ever spank any part of the body other than the buttocks. It is the part of the body that God has designed partially for that reason, for that purpose. It has no bones that can be broken, has no brains that can be damaged, only a lot of good muscle. And normally very tender muscle. Not much pressure needs to be applied to it to get a response. Very, very important as parents. Do not slap your child across the face. Do not bang them in the head. Do not pick them up and shake them. Do not do things that will rattle their brain within their head. Get control of yourself. Get into a private place and use a neutral tool and apply it to the appropriate area so that they will listen. Again, the whole purpose here is to get their attention, to show them that their behavior is serious enough to warrant this. It's to correct them so they do not go down the wrong path. Some people talk about strong-willed children. Well, personally, I have no problem with strong-willed children. In fact, I hope my children grow up to be strong-willed in the sense that their will is strong. They have a strong will to please God and obey Him and love Him and live for Him. There's a determination is how I look at strong will. What we don't want is a willful spirit. And I know some people use the term strong-willed. That's what they're talking about. And that's what I hope they're talking about, because that's what we don't want. We don't want a willful spirit that says, I have to get my way in every situation or I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to get my way in every situation or I'm just going to pout. That is a willful spirit that has to be dealt with, because if you don't deal with it when they are children, you'll have adults acting like that. That's a willful spirit. That's a spirit that's never been broken before God. And that's not what we want. So God has given this to us as a tool. Now, number six, do not allow angry crying or screaming. This is very important. The key word here is angry. You're going to get crying. I mean, if you did your job and had carried the spanking out properly, you will get some crying. But what you want is remorseful, sorrowful crying. You don't want angry crying. You don't want the child to get up from his spanking and jump up and down and shake his fist at you. You know you have not gotten to the spirit when that happens. You know you have not gotten to the conscience. And you know you are not done yet. I'm serious. Because you are seeking brokenness. That's what you want. That's the goal you're headed for. And that's what you're praying to God to use you to bring about in the child. The Lord's the one who's going to do this, but He's using you as a tool. In Psalm 51, David said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. We need to really think about this area of broken and contrite heart. And I think you could substitute some words in there to get the opposite meaning. A hard and a stubborn heart, O God, Thou wilt despise. And so we don't want a hard and stubborn heart that will not respond to our discipline. We want brokenness. So don't allow angry crying or screaming. Crying is fine. It's a necessary part. The remorse and the repentance. That sorrow. But don't be satisfied with angry crying and screaming. When our children were very young, we taught them this when we would spank them, they would start screaming or crying in a very angry way. We would look at them and we would say, "You may cry, but you may not scream. You may cry, but you may not throw a fit." Because if they throw another fit as a result of the spanking, you know that you have not succeeded. You have not gotten to the will. Now, the point here is trying to teach your children to submit to discipline. To submit, the key word. And the reason why that is so important is because later on in their life, then, you will be preparing them to submit to divine discipline. God's going to have to discipline them later in their lives when they sin against Him. And you want them, if you really love your kids, you are going to want them to submit to God's discipline, to let Him spank them, and to be taught by it, and not get a stiff neck against God for doing this. You want brokenness. And then number 7, seal the reconciliation with affection and prayer. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Wrapped up in that word discipline is the concept of tenderness. Very important. Seal the reconciliation with affection and prayer. Lots of hugs. Draw the child close to you. Let them cry on your shoulder. Let them get that out of them, to experience that cleansing. Provide that affection for them, that tenderness. Don't just spank them and then out of here. Or don't spank them and then send them to their room in isolation. This whole practice of timeouts, isolation, is not a biblical practice. Discipline always seeks to restore, bring back together, to reconcile. It does not inflict pain and then cast away to isolation. So, so important. This affection is very, very important. And prayer is very important at this time, both on the part of the child and the part of the parent. I'm assuming here that the child is old enough to pray. This, of course, you're working on this as the child is maturing. But David said, as we saw in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight." This is why prayer is important at this point. You want your child to understand that he has not just sinned against you by disobeying your command. He has not just sinned against his brother or sister by inflicting pain upon them in a purposeful way or saying something that should not have been said. First and foremost, he has sinned against God, and we want to teach him that. And so, lead your child in prayer. Help them. Allow them to confess. So, when I'm done with the hugging part, and I have to admit I have not always been consistent with this area. This is an area that the Lord is really burdening my heart to be a lot more consistent on, is this whole aspect of prayer, and not to be so in a hurry that, oh, I've got to get somewhere and not take the time to do this, because this is so important. You instruct the child. Now you need to ask God's forgiveness for what you've done. And so you bow together, and the child confesses, "You know, Lord, I belted so-and-so, or I disobeyed Mom, I disobeyed Dad, please forgive me." Then I think it's very appropriate for the parent to pray with and for the child. And during this time frame, it's also very appropriate for you to ask questions such as, "What will you do next time? What will you do next time your brother does that to you? Will you act out in vengeance? Or will you turn the other cheek?" In other words, get them thinking about next time. Next time. So they choose now that next time they're in that situation, they're going to do it differently. You're helping them to overcome this. So the parent then at that point prays with and for the child. And this is what I would do. I would pray with the child. I would pray for the child, that the child would learn to be more obedient, that the Lord would develop the fruit of self-control in their life, or whatever area seems to be the weakness that brought this upon them. And then thirdly, the child should confess to those he has wronged. Should confess to the parent for disobedience. Should confess to the sibling or the neighbor child that he hit. He should confess to the teacher if it's a school situation. Whoever he has wronged deserves a confession. And we're training our children to be sensitive to their actions and how it affects other people. The principle here is always end the discipline session with expressions of love. Now, when I say that, I'm also assuming you understand that the whole discipline process is an expression of love. But what I mean here is affectionate expressions of love. Now let's wrap up with Hebrews 12. The motivating factor for discipline is love. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been, notice, trained by it. That's what we want. I know the context is divine discipline. God disciplining his children. But it's obvious even the writer made the application to the parent-child relationship. And that's what we're looking for. We want them to be trained by the discipline so that afterward they yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that it brings about change. Change of character. Change of behavior. And that's what we should be praying for as we strive to be faithful parents. Now, none of us are perfect. We all fall short of all that we should be. We are all growing. We are all growing in the Lord. We're all changing. I think the important thing is that children see that. Children see a sincere desire in our heart to change. To be what God wants us to be. If we're stubborn and stiff-necked, then we ought not to expect a better response from our children when we spank them. But if we are growing in the Lord and humble enough to acknowledge before them that we wrong them and ask their forgiveness, we will begin to produce that type of attitude and mindset in their hearts. And that's the goal.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor-teacher of Emmanuel Bible Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. IBC is a Bible-centered ministry that seeks to lead individuals and families into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and disciple and build them on the Word of God. We encourage you to make use of the many free Bible teaching resources available on our church website at www.delightintheword.org.